Pray with me. Heavenly Father, come now and take the preaching of the best news we could ever hear, the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, your Son, being raised from death to life, Lord, and take that news and apply it to us this morning. Don't let this be a story of something that happened long ago and far away. But Lord, put us right in that moment with these women who are running away from the tomb, astonished and trembling, maybe even terrified because of the incredible good news they've received. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Hallelujah. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Amen. I mean, seriously, Mark, is that the best you could do? Is that the best ending you can give? Oh, wait a second, preacher. I see all kinds of words after that. Oh, no, no, no. The Codex Vaticanus and the Codex Sinaiticus, you've read those, of course. The two oldest manuscripts we have, complete manuscripts we have of Mark, and many other old manuscripts of Mark, end right there at verse 8. Now, some other old manuscripts have added the other verses that you see, sort of the multiple choice endings that you get in your Bible after Mark 16, verse 8. But the earliest versions of the entire book of Mark we have just stop right there at verse 8. They ran away because they were afraid, didn't talk to anybody. Now, obviously, it talked to somebody because we're here talking about it now, right? So they ran away without talking to anybody. Seriously, Mark, is that the best you can do? It's like the most, it is the singularly most disappointing ending of any major work of literature in the world. It really is. It was so bad that for, this is how people perceived it anyway, the early church thought, and by the way, in the Greek text, it's even worse than that. It like just kind of leaves you hanging. Leaves you on a participle or something. I mean, it leaves you, or a preposition, waiting for the other shoe to drop, so to speak. Well, what next? And so the early church had a small industry of writing new endings to the book of Mark to add some stuff on. Oh, we went and got some stuff from John's Gospel, maybe a couple things out of Acts and some stuff out of Matthew, and we stuck them on there. It feels a lot better now. But brothers and sisters, whether Mark meant to end it there or whether the ending of Mark is the rest of Mark after verse 8 was lost early, like before the 4th century, in the 300s sometimes, maybe before the 300s. It really doesn't matter because, listen, by the superintendency of the providence of God's Holy Spirit, this is where it ends now for us. This is where the story ends for us now. Let me read that again. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. There's no women singing hallelujah. There's no disciples shouting, "He is risen." The women just run away from the empty tomb, terrified, and here's the point. Terrified because they could not see what had happened. What had happened to them just then with that young man giving them that proclamation of the resurrection in the tomb of Jesus, they could not see what had happened as God's amazing deliverance and victory. Even though they had just been told what had happened, they couldn't believe it for that moment. They could not see resurrection. Listen. They couldn't see resurrection in that moment. Now, we know that later on, yes, I mean, they actually encounter the risen Christ before they make it all the way back to the disciples. And by the time they get to the disciples, they are saying, "The Lord is risen. He's risen indeed." Some of them are saying, "We've seen the Lord." But in this moment, they cannot see the resurrection because they do not have what is necessary to process and digest what had objectively just occurred right here in the real world. In other words, they did not have the capacity to view their circumstances. Listen, they did not have the capacity to view that moment through trust in God, through the lens of trust in God, but only through a narrative in which the natural progression of things always go from bad to worse. That's where they were. They believe, and folks, if we're honest, in this room right now, left to our own devices, I think many, maybe most of us, I hate to admit it, but I'm kind of that way, that I tend to think that things will just, you know, things will just go from bad to worse. Think about the last 7 days we've been through here at Christ Church. Last Sunday, these 7 days literally reflect the 7 day period between the triumphal entry in Jerusalem into Jerusalem and then the events on the cross and then the resurrection. So we're actually keeping in perfect step with what happened in the scriptures there. So on the think about what happened 7 days or 8 days ago now on the triumphal entry Sunday, Palm Sunday. People are excited. Here is Rabbi Jesus. They'd hope that he is Messiah King. And in fact, now here he comes riding on the colt, on the foal of a donkey with robes spread on that donkey's back and palm branches along the way and robes spread before him along the road leading up to Jerusalem. He's coming down from the Mount of Olives. Everybody there knows the scripture, Zechariah 7, Zechariah 9, verse 9, where it talks about that's how Messiah would come. The king of Israel would come lowly riding on the foal of a donkey. And the very next day, though, Jesus goes into the temple and he cleanses the temple of the money changers. Do you remember that? He goes in and he turns over the money changers' tables. He drives out the cattle and the doves that were being sold for sacrifice. And at that point, the Chamber of Commerce got really mad. Like, oh, wait a second now. You can teach anything you want to, Jesus, but when you start messing with the economy, we have an issue. And from that point on, they decided they were going to destroy him. And things just go from bad to worse. They get to Holy Thursday, to that Thursday evening. Jesus starts acting real strange, stranger than usual. He gets down on his knees, he takes off his outer garment, wraps himself in a towel, takes a basin of water, goes up to Peter, kneels down in front of Peter, kneels in front of his disciple, Peter, and begins to wash Peter's feet. No, Lord, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus, our master, washing feet like a servant. And then in the course of the supper that evening, he says, I mean, this is Passover. This is supposed to be a celebration. We're supposed to be celebrating our deliverance from Pharaoh and slavery in Egypt and God's mighty act of deliverance at the Red Sea and crossing over with dry shod feet to the going to the promised land and Pharaoh's armies getting swept away in the Red Sea. Bad choice, Pharaoh's army. There's walls of water on either side. Don't go in there. What were you thinking? But then Jesus says this. He says, you will all desert me. You will all fall away. Every one of you. Every one of you. One of you will betray me. That's more than a buzzkill. And so they leave confused from that supper. They go out to the Mount of Olives. They walk out to the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus said, I'm going to go pray for a little while. Y'all stay here and wait for me. Pray, pray while I pray. Well, they've had some wine. It's been Passover meal. And Peter, James, and John, they're tuckered out. It's in the scripture somewhere, I'm sure. Plum tuckered. They go to sleep. Couldn't you stay awake? He's crying out to his Father, God, Father, Abba. If it is possible, let this cup pass from me, but not what I will, but you will. As he goes back, he wakes up his disciples. At that moment, they hear the tramp of heavy footsteps on the gravel path leading into the garden. And here comes a crowd of men with clubs and swords and torches. And there's Judas. He's the accountant at the front of the line. He goes up and he kisses Jesus right on the lips and says, "Rabbi." And that's when the men grab a hold of Jesus and begin to manhandle him. Peter, in his one moment of courage that evening, pulls out his sword and lops off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Then he blends into the crowd again somehow. And they drag Jesus away. Do you see the progression here? Bad to worse, and then it gets even worse. Peter denies Jesus three times in the courtyard while Peter's in front of a kangaroo court. Corrupt justice! They sentence him to death. They haul him off to Pilate because only Pilate could have him killed. Pilate sentences him to death, scourges him, rips the flesh off his back, tortures him. The soldiers mock, spit at him, hit him, crown him with a crown of thorns, put a purple robe on him, rip it back off again off his bleeding back, drag him out, nail a cross to his arms and to his feet, throw him up on the hill of Golgotha. Thud goes the cross into the ground. Jesus gasps in pain. The sky turns dark as creation itself cannot bear to look at what happens. From bad to worse, that's what they expect. And so young men sitting in a tomb saying, "You're looking for Jesus. He was crucified. He's not here. He's risen like he said." We don't even have a plug to put that in. And if we're very honest, left to our own devices, that's how most of us process life. Hey, I'm getting the stimulus check. Woohoo! Car breaks down. There goes that. There goes that vacation. It's just what we expect. It's just what we expect. But the good news is this. See, what they lacked, here's the thing, is they were in a story, and this is the story that maybe you tell yourself, they were in a story that they told themselves where nothing sad comes untrue. Nothing sad ever comes untrue. And as I thought about that, I thought about my favorite book in the world, The Lord of the Rings. Oh, groan, eye roll. Oh, what, preacher, you mean the Bible isn't your favorite book in the whole world? Yes, of course. Other than the Bible, my favorite book in the whole world is The Lord of the Rings by J.R.R. Tolkien. And in that last volume called The Return of the King, the main characters are Frodo, they're hobbits. You have to go read the book. Or watch the movie. It's kind of like the book, actually. Sam, his friend and servant, have destroyed the ring. Frodo is, through a series of circumstances, really providential circumstances, the ring is thrown into this big volcano called Mount Doom. That's where they had to go to destroy it. And so, of course, the volcano begins to erupt after the ring is thrown into it. And Sam and Frodo are trying to run away because the lava is beginning to come out. And they're exhausted from their getting to that point in the whole journey. In fact, they just spent all their energy and ate all their food. They didn't have anything left. They'd given it their all. And they crawled up on this little hill on the side of the volcano as the lava begins to roll down towards them. And Sam and Frodo say, "You know, I'm glad at the end of all things I'm here with you, my best friend." And overcome by exhaustion and the fumes of the volcano, they pass out. The next chapter is called The Fields of Kolormen. And then all of a sudden, Sam thinks he's dying. And the next thing he knows, he wakes up. And they see their great friend and guide, Gandalf. Go read the book. They thought he was dead. They thought he'd fighting Balrogs. Balrogs are bad. died fighting in the mines of Moria. They thought he was dead. There he is, standing right there when they wake up. He said, Gandalf, Sam says, Gandalf, I thought you were dead. But then I thought I was dead too. Caught between bewilderment and joy, Sam can hardly speak. And then he says, is everything sad going to come untrue? What has happened to the world? Brothers and sisters, it's not just a story. Tolkien was a serious Christian. He was trying to tell the story in a way that would get around our defenses. That's not just a storybook. Because Jesus Christ is risen from the grave, trampling down death by death and bestowing life to those who are in the tombs, you live in this real world in a story where everything sad will come untrue. Everything. And all of us in this room this morning have a sadness. Some of us have a deep grief that we've lost someone we love. We've got crushed disappointments. Crushing disappointments. Things we had hoped for. People we love that are out of our lives now. Some of us, oh please listen. Some of us are so deep in the story where things go from bad to worse. Listen, you don't like yourself. You hate yourself. And you are mad at the world all the time because you can't stand yourself. Because you've told yourself a story where nothing sad comes untrue. The true story of the whole world is summed up in that line, you seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is not here. Your dead Jesus is gone. The way you thought the world was going to work out from bad to worse is not what God had in mind. He is risen and He has gone before you to Galilee. Go tell His disciples and Peter. Brothers and sisters, here's the good news. If we can stop long enough to catch our breath, and with those women who in that moment, that brief moment, are fleeing in terror and just wait a second and say, wait a second. He wasn't in the tomb. What if he really is alive? What if God hasn't given up on us? What if death doesn't have the last word? What if God's love is stronger than my hate for myself and the world around me? What if God's love is greater than my loss and disappointment? There are real losses, real disappointments. Some of us have disabilities and pain that we walk with every single day. It's real. But the story of the whole world is this. All the things that are sad will come untrue. Because Jesus is alive, death itself has begun to work backwards. And the way that we get out of our story where things go from bad to worse, that's all that ever happens, to a story where what's happened to the world? Is everything sad going to come untrue? It happens like this. This is how you get into that story. It's the real story. The false story is it's just going to go from bad to worse. The real story is that Jesus wins. we have the victory. Death and hell and Satan have been conquered. He will raise us again at the last day. He is coming again in glory. His kingdom will have no end. We will feast at the wedding banquet of the Lamb. We'll sit down with saints and martyrs and friends and mamas and daddies and loved ones and children that we've lost in this world. And we'll sit down and feast with them forever in joy and thanksgiving. And every chapter of that story gets better than the one before it. And it never ends. And the only way to get into that story is like this. I want out of my bad story where everything goes bad from worse. Lord Jesus, I take the chance that the news that I heard that you are alive is true. Forgive me. I loved my darkness. I'm tired of it. Forgive me. I repent. I want this to be true. Jesus, I take the chance. I believe in you. Come into my life. Please come into my life. And brothers and sisters, you will find that everything sad is coming untrue. That is why it's happened recently. That is why martyrs go to their deaths singing. Recent, and I'm not talking historically, I'm talking in the last few years, months. Go to their deaths singing praises to Jesus Christ and forgiving their killers because everything sad is coming untrue. That's why we have a family leaving Christ Church tomorrow. Well, they're leaving this afternoon. They're getting on an airplane tomorrow evening to fly to a place to spend who knows how long, really probably experiencing great hardship with their children, small children, in order to bring the good news that this crucified Jesus is alive today to a people who have never even heard the name. They don't even know who he is. They don't know that story. What would motivate that to happen? Everything sad is coming untrue. I want you to know that story. I want you to be a part of that. That's why we can have a peace in the midst of hardship where we know that God's got this. He's going to... I don't understand what just happened to me, God, but because Jesus is alive, I know that you are still in control. And we have a peace that passes all understanding. So, brothers and sisters, this morning, if you haven't taken the chance, why don't you take the chance to come out of your story where things just go from bad to worse, and I can't stand myself, and I can't stand anything around me, and everything bad happens just fulfills what I expect. Take the chance to come out of that story and into the story and say, Jesus, I want to be in the story where everything sad comes untrue. I receive you as my Savior, and I follow you on this day where we celebrate your victory and the beginning of a new creation. Make me that new creation too. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.